Brother Dave mentioned, I know, that he would like to see, just for 5 minutes, parents of all the teens that went to camp this last week. So if you have just 5 minutes after service, he'd like to see you back in the teen room just for a minute. Let's turn to Proverbs 25 tonight. Proverbs 25. I have one verse to expound to you. Proverbs 25. And notice verse 19. I've been thinking about this for quite some time, trying to figure out how to approach it. Proverbs 25:19 says there that confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come back to you tonight, and we've already gotten a blessing from hearing the kind of blessing the kids got down south. We enjoyed this morning as well. We pray you'd bless our coming back tonight. Appreciate these faithful folks that came. Pray, Father, you'd open our eyes to some things and maybe help us consider, if not for the first time, at least the claims once again that Jesus Christ has on our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says there in verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. Now, confidence here, confidence is a Bible word, but the Bible idea of confidence is not really what comes through in the world today. We're not talking here about some haughty, preening, humanistic self-confidence that everybody's trying to get out of you these days. Also not talking about this syrupy, naive, I don't know, wishful confidence of naive mothers and wishful thinking blind girlfriends as they dote upon their loser son or boyfriend. Okay? We're talking about a Bible confidence, and really, as I understand it, best I can understand it, a confidence in an unfaithful man is a man that you've placed your trust in, your confidence in, like that. So it's kind of like trust and faith. And says there that, therefore, you put your trust and confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble, it's like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. If you lean on an unfaithful man very hard, you're going to get burned somewhere. It says two things. It says a broken tooth, a foot out of joint. Now, I don't ever recall having a broken tooth, but I have bitten down on a popcorn seed kernel a little hard on a sensitive filling. That'll wake you up. That'll wake you up. I don't know that I've ever had a foot out of joint, although I do remember breaking my leg in football in the seventh grade. And funny thing, when I pulled my leg out from under where I fell on it, it broke the little bone on the outside of my right leg, but it dislocated my ankle too, and so my ankle was flopped over on the side like that. That was an interesting moment. But as a foot out of joint, we had a girl at the last Blazers basketball tournament that displaced her patella, so her kneecap. So her dad goes out and picks her up off the ground. And meanwhile, this kneecap is way over on the side and her leg is flopping around like this. That was a little strange too. But you can imagine putting your weight on a foot out of joint. A freshly turned ankle is a real blessing, isn't it? Boy, I mean, come down real hard on somebody's foot after you're trying to rebound a basketball or come down, you know, on a volleyball. Boy, it is a blessing to have that ankle touch the down the ground and then you try to walk on it. Boy, isn't that fun? Well, that's what confidence in an unfaithful man is like, the Bible says. Now, Benedict Arnold was not born a traitor. Benedict Arnold gave brave and distinguished service at the capture of Fort Ticonderoga in 1775. He did get embittered over a period of a few years because he did not receive the promotions that he thought was due him as somebody that issued such service at Fort Ticonderoga. So he gradually got embittered about that. Finally, in 1780, he was offered the command of West Point. And after accepting the command of West Point, he quickly began conspiring with the British to turn and surrender West Point over to the British. That was discovered in time. In time, of course, he went over to the British side, became finally a brigadier general in the British Army. And he once was a colonial. Now, that's what you call a traitor. That's what you call an unfaithful man. Brethren, we still want our independence, but that one hurt. I mean, somebody counted on a Benedict Arnold's faithfulness, and when they bit down on it, oh, man, like a broken tooth, like a foot out of joint, right? I think about, I don't know much about Ponzi schemes. I don't know much about Bernie Madoff, and I don't know much about investing. But I know that Bernie Madoff was entrusted with a bunch of people's money, and a bunch of money at that. He wound up being an unfaithful man, and boy, I tell you what, you step down on that like, oh, baby. It's like a foot out of joint, right? I know a bunch of people trusted what the candidate, President Obama, said. I know a bunch of people trusted what the modern-day political liberals said. One day, they're going to have to bite down on that tooth. One day, they're going to have to rest weight on that leg. They're going to hop down off a stage somewhere and, oh, baby! They're going to learn that, they're going to learn what an unfaithful man is like. Right? Now, it says there in that passage, it says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble, in time of trouble. Now, everybody is tested in time of trouble. Your character, your integrity, those things are tested in time of trouble. Anybody can be faithful when everything's good. But in time of trouble, character, integrity, faithfulness, those things are tested. Then it says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth, a foot out of joint. I'd like to talk to you for just a little while about confidence in an unfaithful man. And there are four important applications I'd like to make. I could see it applying four different ways for us. First one's going to sound a little weird to you, as will the last. First of all, let me consider, first of all, man's confidence towards God. Now, I jump right in to say, God is not an unfaithful man, right? I mean, the Bible says here, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I want you to know, God is certainly not an unfaithful man. Now, theologically, you might say amen and such, but I'll tell you what, spend much time with those people out there in the world, they're going to try to convince you that God is an unfaithful man. I'll tell you that. I learned that Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness in Revelation chapter 3. I learned that Jesus Christ is faithful to confirm me and you to the end in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I find that He is faithful in temptation. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Okay? Brethren, God is faithful. I find Him to be faithful when I have not faith in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. I find that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I read where in faithfulness He hath afflicted me. I read furthermore that His faithfulness endures to all generations. All right? Confidence in God is well placed because He is not an unfaithful man. But confidence in God, I would say at this juncture, it's fairly safe to say that in America anyway, maybe not the world, maybe not considering the whole world, but in America anyway, confidence in God is at an all-time low ebb. I mean, of all the ages we've been through, a country that was largely built on the Bible and faith, we've now come to a day where God is impugned at every turn, no matter what is brought up. If you bring up something God wrote plainly in 4- and 5-letter words about basic human morality, basic human character, basic human behavior, they can't let it stand. They have to argue that it just can't be true. When God offers His declaration of what human nature is like, how servants should treat their masters, how masters should treat their servants, how wives should treat their husbands, how husbands should treat their wives, how children should act. At every turn, God is impugned. No matter what comes up, no matter what He says about anything, He is impugned. When there's a natural disaster, it is just naturally God's fault. When somebody gets cancer, God is blamed for it. Brethren, that is not right. You're accusing God of unfaithfulness, and God is not unfaithful. He's not unfaithful in judgment. He's not unfaithful in anything. Listen, Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, can't even escape men's condemnation. Here's a perfect man, never messed up one time in his life, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, died, rose again from the dead, defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil, all in one battle, all at one time, rose from the dead, offers us clear, precious, and pure promises, and even Jesus Christ is impugned at every turn. God can't do anything right. Right? The brutal fact is that Christians today are almost as bad as lost people. The fact of the matter is that nothing God says or judges or declares can be left by Christians simply as it's stated. They all have to run to Greek or Hebrew and figure out some way around some too harsh to them statement God made. Plainly, God is not to be trusted. Plainly, God's Word is not to be trusted because nobody, it seems, any longer, except for a very few, trusts it at all. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just here to say that God is not unfaithful in time of trouble. I may not have to tell you that theologically, encyclopedically. You may have it tucked away in your little encyclopedia of theology, and I hope you do. That's all fine. That's all good. But I'm telling you right now, they're attacking that at every turn. They're attacking your God's character, your God's integrity at every turn. And I want you to know something. Confidence in God is not confidence in an unfaithful man. God is always faithful in times of trouble. Let me have you turn a couple places real fast. Psalms 9. Psalms 9. God is not unfaithful in times of trouble. He is not unfaithful any time at all. He is the faithful and true witness all the time, every time. Psalm 9. Psalm 9. Verse 8, He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. If you will seek God in spirit and truth, He will always be your refuge. He never turns away somebody that needs a refuge if they just want the truth. Look in Psalms 27 as well. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. God is faithful to hide a man when a man needs refuge. I am hidden in Jesus Christ. The devil can't get me in Jesus Christ. The devil can tempt me in my flesh, but in Jesus Christ, the devil can't get me. I am hidden because God hid me there. A faithful man in whom I put confidence and trust hid me there, and I am safe. One more, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, confidence in an unfaithful man in times of trouble is like a broken tooth. It's like a foot out of joint. Nobody has ever had occasion to put their trust in the pure, true promises of God in spirit and truth and to bite down on those promises and go, oh, well, man, oh. Nobody ever has. You see, well, I know somebody who says they put their trust in one of God's promises and it didn't come to pass. Listen, God does not have to bring the promises true the way you think He should, when you think He should, and how you think He should. He may answer you differently. You may have preconceptions about how God is going to minister to you that you just faithlessly looked right past when He did minister to you that way. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, God is not an unfaithful man. When you rest your weight on God, you never have to go, oh! You never have that shock run up your leg because you have a foot out of joint. God is a faithful man. Look in Psalm 37, 38. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. God is not an unfaithful man in time of trouble. He's not an unfaithful man any time at all, period. Abraham, Noah, both those men went far beyond what any of us have gone, trusting God. They were not disappointed. Joseph was placed in a situation none of us have ever been in. Joseph trusted God. He was not disappointed. Why, Israel couldn't even be disappointed. Israel was not even faithful to the Lord. Israel did not even keep her faith and confidence set in the Lord, and God was still faithful to her. With regard to man putting his trust in God, God is not an unfaithful man. So there's a second thing I'd like to say to bring this in another direction. How about God's confidence towards man? God's confidence toward me. Man's made a mess everywhere he's turned. Here is Adam, a man in a perfect environment. He's got a perfect wife in a perfect garden. Everything is just wonderful, including the climate. And the Lord put His confidence in that man. And not, we don't know how many days, but not too many days after the beginning of it, the Lord had to go, no! I'm not trying to be overly dramatic with the Lord's toothache and broken tooth, but confidence in an unfaithful man in times of trouble is like a broken tooth. It's like a foot out of joint. Here is the Lord. He puts His confidence in Noah. Noah does right, builds a boat, is faithful for all those years. Yet, after Noah became a husbandman, there was an issue that happened with Ham. And I know that as far as I can see, that really wasn't Noah's fault. But boy, there were some terrible things that happened that day. Boy, was that painful for the Lord to watch, right? How about Abraham? How about the friend of God to be anyway? And the Lord sends him off. He goes off, and when he gets near his enemies twice, he lies about his wife. Then Sarah convinces him that since she can't have babies, he should just have babies through Hagar. The Lord put confidence in a man that at least in those instances was not faithful. And when he put his weight on it, oh, like a foot out of joint, right? Had confidence in David. Here is Bathsheba and the Uriah the Hittite incident. Boy, that was painful. Simply because the Philistines stood around and watched. Here is Solomon. Solomon, really, Lord says, 1,000 wives? I mean, 1 or 2 is bad enough, but really? 1,000 of them? To this hour, Solomon is still impugned for having 1,000 wives. Right? Moses, what did you just do? You just killed the Egyptian. What are you doing? Put confidence in Moses. Moses is going to lead the children of Israel out. But man, Moses, you have set the plan back 40 years now. Broken tooth. Oh, man. That one hurt, right? I'd like you to look at couple of verses here. Look in Job 15. With regard to God's confidence towards man. Look in Job 15 just a second. Job chapter 15. I'm going to read you a verse that's probably familiar to you. I've used the verse at various times. Job 15. Go down to verse 15. Talking about God now. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. So by that verse, it says that God doesn't put confidence or trust in his saints. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Now, that was who that said that? Chapter 15, verse 1. That is Eliphaz the Temanite. That is one of Job's friends that was pretty close to right about a lot of stuff, but not really right at all about some stuff. Right? Look at just one more verse, chapter 4. Back to chapter 4. Verse 18, if you'll notice 4:1, this is Eliphaz the Temanite as well, one of Job's unfaithful friends. It says in verse 18, behold, he put no trust in his servants, his angels he charged with folly. Well, it said twice there, he does not put trust in his saints. That is Eliphaz the Temanite saying that, and I declare at this point, Eliphaz was wrong. In fact, Eliphaz was wrong in this very book. Because the truth of the matter is, as far as I can see, God did put confidence in Job himself. What does chapter 1, verse 1 mean if that's the case? I mean, Job is a perfect man, an upright man, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And the Lord challenged the devil with Job's testimony. I dare say Eliphaz the Temanite was wrong. Because God put confidence in Job, right under Eliphaz the Temanite's nose. Eliphaz the Temanite was wrong. Now, folks, I find that the Lord God put confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was not disappointed. Now, I can tell you something else. He put confidence in Paul. And I dare say, I know that Paul was not perfect, but with regard to the confidence God put in Paul, he was not disappointed there either. Again, the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful. Okay, well, what does that mean? That means he was entrusted with something. It means that God had confidence in him. He hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Was Paul faithful in his ministry? Yes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can go some places and have it preached that God just doesn't put any trust in his saints at all. That comes from Eliphaz the Temanite. I dare say under Eliphaz the Temanite's very nose, God did put confidence in Job. And Job came through. Job wasn't perfect either. But look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go down to verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He said, Paul was put in trust with the gospel. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth. It's like a foot out of joint. I don't believe the Lord ever had opportunity with Paul to go, oh! He certainly never had opportunity with the Lord Jesus Christ to go, oh! Foot out of joint. Never did. Those two men were faithful. Now, we come to me and you. Okay? I have been made in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 an ambassador for Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you are too. You know what that is? That's a trust. That's confidence that God put in you. Whether you live up to it or not is going to be largely up to you. I was made a steward of the mysteries of God just as you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I was entrusted with this treasure in an earthen vessel in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If He entrusted me with it, He had confidence enough in me to give it to me and allow me to be placed in trust of it. How about God's confidence towards man? How about God's confidence towards you? If I read these verses right, God has given you the very same trust as He's given me. Our brother Keck or brother Peacock or brother whoever you can name. All right? I was made a soldier. I was entrusted with a family. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a grandfather. I'm a brother spiritually. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I'm a bishop. I'm a priest before God offering spiritual sacrifices just like you are. I've been entrusted with friendships. The Lord did all that. I so don't want to fail. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth. It's like a foot out of joint. I so much, in spite of knowing some of Abraham's failures and David's failures, things that we can go back and talk about, you know, again some other time, but I so want to come through having been given this trust, this confidence by God in my life for these things. I so do not want to fail and be an unfaithful man and the Lord have to go, Man, I broke my leg. The guy, we were doing form tackling, and he tackled me backwards. We were, at that juncture, the coaches were really mean. They probably don't do this anymore. We were forced to stand in full pads like this and allow somebody else to come running at you from 5 yards, put their nose right there, and do one of these and tackle you backwards on the ground. I made a terrible mistake. I did one of these. And when I did that, he took me down, and I broke that leg backward that way. So I said, I pulled my leg up out from under my rear end, and my ankle, my foot was laying over like this, and my leg was up like this. It was a very real moment. And the thought of stepping down, boy, getting up and stepping down on that foot still gives me willies. That's what a man that's been confided in, given trust, and he's unfaithful. That's what he's like. He's like a broken tooth. He's like a foot out of joint. Benedict Arnold was entrusted with the command of West Point. And he conspired to give it to the British. Was exposed, but he still went over to the British, became a brigadier general in the British Army. He's a traitor. We've looked at man's confidence towards God. We've looked at God's confidence towards man. I want you to take note of something else. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth. It's like a foot out of joint. How about a brother's confidence towards another brother? I'm not talking about family brothers. I'm talking about spiritual brothers. And vice versa. The second brother's confidence back towards his brother. You know, there are stories galore about how Christians have failed each other in so, so many ways. Let me have you turn to a verse. Look in Proverbs 17. I would remind you what this brotherhood is about. I think it escapes most of New Evangelical Christianity. Proverbs 17. This brotherhood is not about all getting together and holding hands and hugging and feeling good about each other. It's not what it's about. Proverbs 17, go down to verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, we're talking tonight about confidence in a unfaithful man in times of trouble. Well, brother, that's what adversity is. It's times of trouble. And I want you to know something. You're going to need confidence in God. And by the grace of God, if you're faithful, God can have confidence in you. But you're going to need confidence towards your brother and sister in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about confidence toward a brother. One brother's confidence towards another. Now, folks, God does have an advantage of us. Because the Lord looketh on the heart. We look on the outward appearance. God looks at a man like David or Abraham and knows what's going to happen. Knows the man will be faithful or not be faithful. I believe that God is prescient, that He knows beforehand what indeed will happen. Okay? So God's one up on us on that because God looks at a man and knows what he's going to do, really. Whereas we have no knowledge about what he's going to do. We don't know if what he says is really what he means at all. We don't know that with all the tears and all the sincerity, whether he is really worthy of our confidence or not. So where does that leave us? Well, the fact is, in the end, every man has to prove his own confidence. You know what that's called? That's called a testimony. It's not just a profession. It's not just what you say. It's a testimony. It's not just words that are spoken well and with sincerity and with promise and all those things. It is a record established of faithfulness. It's somebody looking on the outside, from the outside of your life for a period of not just days, but weeks and months and years. And it is a history established. That's what a testimony is. And I want to say, sometimes we lose track of the fact that nothing that you say, nothing that you profess, no matter how many tears you cry, I'm sure everybody will give just about everybody the benefit of the doubt the first time they stand and cry in sincerity and say, oh, and make a profession of faith or anything else or fidelity to the Lord. The fact of the matter is, nothing you say or profess establishes a history or a record. You can say anything you want with all the sincerity in the world. You can profess to love God to the very ends of the earth. And if you have not established a record that shows that same thing, none of us have any business believing you. That's the nature of a testimony. Only a sequence of deeds done counts for much. And there's another thing I'd remind you of before I move on. There is only one author of your testimony. Every man, every woman, every child authors his own testimony. Nobody else can author your testimony for you. You hear stories, one guy gets around that the pastor smokes cigars because somebody saw him crossing the street in his car. He's driving and he's got a piece of jerky in his mouth and somebody mistakes it for a cigar. So all around town is told that the Baptist preacher down at the local independent Baptist church is smoking cigars. It wasn't a cigar. It was beef jerky. Okay? So there's something like that, sure. But for the most part, there is only one author to your record and testimony of what you've done or have not done in your Christian life. Whether you're consistent or patient or faithful or present. And that person is you. I am the author of my own testimony. My wife cannot write my testimony for me. My wife cannot establish a record for me in my testimony. Each and every child here, no matter how old he or she is, they have their own testimony of their temperament and various other things until they get older, but they themselves are the authors of their own testimony. And so, confidence in an unfaithful man in times of trouble is like a broken tooth. It's like a foot out of joint. And I'd just like to say that, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what kind of brother, you look at me as, I hope that I am worthy of your confidence. And I hope that we all shall be worthy of each other's confidence, because it's all about a testimony. And brethren, by the time this thing is over with, we're going to be in adversity and we're going to need each other. One last thing to say, and you're going to think me really strange with this one. Philippians chapter 3, I better start there. This is going to sound really strange coming from my lips. Philippians 3, I'll read the verse to you to counteract what I'm about to say. Philippians chapter 3. Because I want you to know I believe this with all my heart. Philippians 3, 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Got it? I believe that. I believe I can't have confidence in my flesh. How about Romans chapter 7 real quick, and then I'll tell you something really strange. I may regret saying it before it's over. I don't know. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, a verse we all know well. I believe this with all my heart. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Okay, we have a verse. Confidence in an unfaithful man in times of trouble, in time of trouble, is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. We've talked about man's confidence towards God. God is not an unfaithful man, ever. Never has been, never will be. God must place confidence in man. It's up to me whether or not I live up to His confidence. Thirdly, a brother is forced to put confidence in another brother somewhere along the way. Your testimony counts for an awful, awful lot. And lastly, I'd like to talk about my confidence towards me. Sounds really strange coming from my lips. It sounds strange to me coming from my lips. Because I am not talking about a haughty self-confidence where I just trust me that I'll do the right thing and all that kind of stuff. That's not really what I'm talking about at all. In fact, to explain it, let me look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and this will be the last verse you have to turn to tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm not talking here about some charismatic-y nonsense, self-confidence, psychobabble bunch of garbage. Okay, I'm not talking about that at all. I am talking about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go down in verse 16. We'll start there. I say again, now this is Paul. This is the one that Paul entrusted with the gospel. A man that God plainly put a lot of confidence in, invested a lot into, and was rewarded for it. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. He said, if they're going to be fools about it, I'll be a fool about it. Verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing that ye yourselves are wise. You are so wise, you just think that you can pick out every fool. You don't have to just avoid evil communication. You think you're so smart, you can listen to all the guy has to say, just like Eve listened to all that Satan had to say, and you think you can escape the inevitable consequences. Well, verse 20. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Now, all I'm saying with that, you come to a point down in that passage where Paul is talking about these things. He says, look, I'm speaking as a fool. They're trying to compare themselves and talk about how worthy of ministers they are. He said, I am more. It's very plain down through this passage that Paul had developed some confidence in himself, and I even hate to use the term that way because it's not like they think it's meant. Paul had established a record of being able to be whipped and tortured and alone at night, night after night, on the sea, overboard, and to still have confidence in himself that he would still stand before God. Not confidence in the flesh, but confidence in God himself, and confidence in himself to the extent that he had a proven record that he would stay true to God under torture and when left alone. And I just want to say that in that respect, there's something that you need to establish. You need to establish not only a testimony, but a consistent record of having done right. Because there may be a day that you're placed in a situation where you have to have confidence, not in your flesh, but in the fact that you can and will stand alone. I'm not saying without the grace of God, because you're going to have that. But the fact is that we read martyrs' mirrors, and I read what some of those people went through. I frankly have no confidence in me whatsoever that I could abstain from rescinding with words my faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, under torture, they tell us humanistically, I've read torture books, believe it or not. That's what you get here, torture, very often. But it's because I read the books. But I've read, you know, what they say at the CIA and various other espionage agencies and such is that no man can take more than a certain extent of torture before he gives up everything that he knows. Yet I read in Martyrs' Mirrors and Fox's Book of Martyrs that those martyrs did not give up their faith in Jesus Christ. Some did, but a lot of them didn't. Now, I want you to know something. I don't have confidence in me at this point of that. I do have some confidence that I can stand alone on a street corner and preach on the street. I have some confidence that I can stand because I have a record of having stood against the world for 20-something years. Okay? Look, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego stood up before a king and said, be it known unto you, he said, we're not careful to answer you. Be it known unto you that if God does not deliver us, we will not bow down and worship that image. You can do whatever you like, but we are not going to do it. Now, that would be just bragging to some. I want you to know that this confidence towards me that I'm talking about is not a haughty confidence in the flesh. It's having established a record like Paul had established. And Paul knew the next time that he went down in a ship that he would survive alone at night on the open sea because he had done it before. Now, my question is, what has the Lord tried to get you to do to establish a record that you haven't done? At some juncture, somebody in this room is going to look at you and be asked whether they should trust you or not. And my question is, What kind of record have you established? There's going to come a day when you're faced perhaps alone in a trial that you never dreamed you'd go through. And yes, the Lord is with you. But do you have a record of having stood when it's been hard to stand? Or did you give in for the umpteenth time? Do you have a habit of failing? That's the kind of confidence I'm talking about. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth. Oh! Like a foot out of joint. Can't put any weight on it because it hurts. Can't do it. Don't be the unfaithful man. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for these things, and I pray you'd be a help to somebody and encouragement. Father, there are some things that nobody can help us with much. One of those things is our testimony, personally. We establish our own record. We establish our own credibility. We write our own agenda. Father, I pray you'd help us in these things. I pray you'd convict us where we need to be convicted. And Father, it's not a bad thing to reflect on our failures. There is blood to cleanse the failure, and there's tomorrow to try again. I pray, Father, you'd help folks to climb back to their feet after having failed and get back up and start over again and establish a clean record. Stay out of the rut. Fill the pit that you've digged back in. Father, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. I've had a couple of occasions in my life where I've failed a friend. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ, I'm talking about a human friend. And I have let a secret slip or something like that, and I can't tell you how mortified under a couple of those occasions that I was. And then I think of all the times that I have failed Jesus Christ in the trust that He's given me. And I am mortified. And I think of all the years and all the labor of my wife and I, but a lot of other people in our church, not just pastors and deacons, but a lot of folks. And they have labored away for a long time to establish their own credibility, their own dependability, and their own faithfulness, not just with God, and not just within their families, but with their brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Many of those folks, I could go around this room and name, think more about what their brothers and sisters in Christ might think if they do something than just about anything else on this earth. I don't mean that they're controlled by public opinion. I mean they don't want to throw a stumbling block in front of their neighbor, their brother, to fall. And then there are folks that don't seem to think about that at all. They take every liberty, take license in just about everything they can think of, and never, it seems, seem to think very much about establishing a lifetime, decades of credibility, of the credibility and faithfulness and testimony with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And some people have failed over and over again with very little victory in their own spiritual lives. When it comes up to the critical juncture, they toss in the towel, give in to the temptation, and they fail again and again and again. And in time, their faith fails. They're sad. They don't have any peace. They don't have any joy. You need to establish personal credibility so that you have the confidence that in a day when times get really hard, that you know you can stand. By God's grace and with God's help, that you can indeed stand. Because there may be a day that you stand alone. Let's look this way. Turn to number 333. Dave wants to see the parents of the teenagers that went down south just for a couple minutes back in the teen room. So right after, we'll be going back there. All right, let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Daniel, would you pray for us? Daniel Stevens. Amen. Good evening, everybody.